every year in Spain, Mexico, Cuba, Puerto Rico, and other areas of the world. The celebration actually commemorates the day in which the Magi, or the wise men, arrived bearing gifts for the baby Jesus. They brought the first Christmas presents to the Christ child. And as tradition would have it, there were these three wise men who, well, over the years have become known as Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. Melchior was allegedly the Sultan of Arabia, and it's told that the gift that he brought to the baby Jesus was gold. Gaspar, not to be confused with Casper, the friendly ghost, he is said to have been the emperor of the Orient and ruler over all the Oriental lands. And it's he who is said to have been the one to bring the baby Jesus frankincense. Balthazar was dubbed the Nubian king and ruler over Ethiopia. And to him attributed was the gift myrrh. And so gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is anybody asking, why would you bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a baby? These gifts, well, they don't make much sense, do they? But we do have to remember that they were wise men, not wise women. If these had been wise women, they would have brought more practical gifts like diapers, clothes, and formula. These guys did the best they could, I would imagine. But hey, they were preparing gifts for God the Son. Imagine the pressure that they were under. Buying presents or bringing gifts to friends and family members, well, that can be difficult. But preparing presents for God the Son, the pressure was on. Now, if you're like me, purchasing the perfect present doesn't come easy. There's many questions to be asked, many variables to be considered. For example, the kind of questions that go over in my mind before I buy a present is, does the person already have this gift? Because if they already have it, I don't want to buy them something that they already have. Another question is this: do I think somebody else is going to buy them the same gift? What a bummer to give somebody a gift that somebody else has already bought for them that year. Other questions: will it fit? Is it the right color? Is it the right style? Will they like it? Is the gift too personal, or is it not personal enough? It can be difficult shopping for the right gift. I can't help but consider the man who was away right before Christmas, and before he came home, he was going to get home right on Christmas Day, and so he was shopping for his wife. Well, in the store that he went to the perfume counter and asked the person there, "Can you show me a gift that my wife might like?" And so the lady brought him a jar of expensive perfume. And he said, "Well, I definitely want to get her something nice, but do you have something maybe a little cheaper?" And so she brought to him a smaller bottle of the same perfume. The price tag was smaller. And he said, "Well, you know, I'm thinking cheaper than this. Do you have anything cheaper?" And so he gets out the small jar of the generic, unnamed brand, the knockoff kind, $15 a bottle. And he said, "Well, ma'am, I'm still looking for something a little cheaper. Can you show me something a little cheaper?" To which the lady turned and handed him a mirror. Picking the perfect present is hard work. But now, picking the perfect present for the Messiah, for God the Son, how would you even start? Where would you shop? How did these wise men decide which gifts to bring the one who would be born King of the Jews? What do you give the person who has everything, let alone the person who created everything? Well, this morning, we're going to spend our time studying the significance of the gifts that were presented to the baby Jesus by the three wise men. And in light of these gifts, we'll consider the threefold ministry of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we're going to consider is the gift of gold for the king. And so we'll consider that first ministry of Christ, that being the King of Kings. Secondly, we're going to consider the gift of frankincense for the priest. And we'll consider the high priestly role of Jesus Christ. And finally, we'll consider the gift of myrrh for the Savior. And we'll consider the role that Jesus played in the saving of mankind. Well, let's look at that first point. Gold for the King. If you would, read along with me. The text is on the screen. At Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it says, "When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, the first being gold." Now, why would the wise men bring gold to the baby Jesus? We recently asked our media team to go out into the streets and ask people that very question. And we'll see that there seems to be some confusion as to why gold was brought to the baby Jesus. If you would, pay attention to the screen and we'll run this video.
It's a good question. I haven't really thought about it, but I would guess that the wise men wanted to give something to the baby Jesus.
I guess because they thought that, I don't know, I'm not sure why they would bring him gold. Because he's the Savior, I suppose.
Well, gold has always been very valuable.
I thought Christianity wasn't really about the whole materialist aspect of it. Yeah, it kind of, maybe it's a paradox of some kind.
The Son of God is the treasure to humanity, so that's why they brought gold.
Now this one, I'm not really too sure as to why they brought the gold, but from my understanding, the gold was one that was used to buy the tomb that he was buried in.
Well, they brought gold to him to worship that Jesus is being born.
There does seem to be some confusion as to why gold was brought to the baby Jesus. First of all, let's ask the question, well, what is gold? I think we're all pretty well aware of what gold is, and we certainly recognize it when it's given to us as a gift. But gold is a soft, heavy, yellow metal that is highly valued almost everywhere around the world. Gold has been used as a standard for wealth for centuries in most countries, and it's also the universal symbol of purity. But gold has been used as a gift. It's commonly been used throughout the years when someone is approaching a king to bring them gold. This was a sign of respect and even subservience. Take, for instance, in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, we find the Queen of Sheba coming to meet with King Solomon. And 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2 tells us that she had gifts for the king, which included very much gold. She was coming to King Solomon, showing respect, reverence, and even subservience. That makes sense maybe for King Solomon, but gold for the baby Jesus? What kind of sense does that make unless it came in the form of a pacifier? Could it be that these wise men were showing signs of respect, reverence, and even subservience to the baby Jesus? There should be no question that in the minds of these wise men concerning the birthright of the baby Jesus, they knew who they were searching for. Look at Matthew chapter 2 there in verse 1 where it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" You see, the wise men, they weren't looking for someone who had been made a king through human ceremony or popular votes. They were looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews. Matthew 2:11 again says, "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. You see, they were looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews so that they could worship him. They weren't looking for King Herod, who had been made king. They were looking for the one who was born king. Now, we must understand that Matthew tells us that the wise men worshipped him, not them. The wise men didn't come and begin to worship Jesus and Mary. No, they weren't looking for the Queen of Heaven so that they could worship her. They were looking for the King of Kings so that they could worship him. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, described Jesus in this way. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "He is the blessed and only royal leader, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Well, in similar fashion, John the Revelator wrote a vision in which he saw the day of the Lord when King Jesus would return to establish his throne in Jerusalem. And Revelations 19 verse 11 says this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's right. Jesus has a tattoo. It's on his thigh. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though Jesus was just a baby at this point in Matthew chapter 2, he was born King of Kings. And so the wise men, they brought gold to the King of Kings. They came showing respect, reverence, and even subservience to the one born King of Kings. They not only brought gold, but the second gift that they brought was frankincense. Frankincense was also a very costly spice. In our text, Matthew chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10 again, it says, "When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. The second was frankincense." Now, this is yet another peculiar present to give to a baby. And so, again, we sent our media team out to ask people this question about why they believe that frankincense was given to the baby Jesus. If you would, check out this video and we can look at some of their answers.
It's a good question. I do not know.
Frankincense is older than most things, I suppose, but
I think frankincense is a spice, and back in biblical times, spices were very valuable.
Frankincense is used as a herb for from the riches of the king to give to us, and we use it in our masses to show our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Frankincense, I believe, is like a herb or something that you. That had multi-purposes, whether you could put on a dead body.
And from my understanding, on the frankincense, they had to use, it was used, like when he died, they used it to scent the body.
Well, much like the gift of gold, there seems to be some confusion as to why the wise men would bring frankincense to the baby Jesus. So let's ask the question, what is frankincense? The frankincense that we're talking about, it's defined as an aromatic gum or resin often burned as an incense, especially in religious ceremonies. In Exodus chapter 30, God gave a recipe to Moses for making a holy incense that was to be used in religious ceremonies there in the tabernacle of meeting. If you would look at Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 34, God says to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you." And so frankincense was used along with these various other spices as an incense that was to be burned before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting. The priests, they would make this incense once a year. And according to Matthew Henry, they would make a pound for each day of the year and 3 pounds over for the Day of Atonement. And so every day, this incense was to be burned on the incense altar before the Ark of the Covenant. As the smoke ascended into heaven, it symbolized the intercession that the priests were doing on behalf of the people of Israel. The priests were interceding on their behalf. And I imagine that if I were a Jew and I looked towards the tabernacle of meeting and I saw the white smoke ascending into heaven, I believe that I would be comforted, knowing that our priests are in the tabernacle of meeting, making intercession for us. And so I would imagine that seeing this white smoke was a testimony. It was a great comfort to know that the priests were interceding for us. Now, whether the wise men really understood it or not, their gift of frankincense was a foreshadowing of the priestly ministry of Jesus. You see, these three wise men, they approached Jesus as king, and they bowed before him, and they gave him gold. Then they also approached him as high priest. Bowing before him, they offered him frankincense. It's almost as if they were saying, "Jesus, you're our high priest. Here's the frankincense. Would you intercede for us? Would you go to the Father on our behalf? Would you pray for us, intercede for us?" You see, the problem with the priestly class within Israel is that one generation of priests would give way to the next generation of priests. And this new generation of priests, well, they would continue to burn this incense every day. And the white smoke would ascend every day. And every day, the people of Israel would need to be interceded for. You see, the justice of God could never be fully satisfied under the first covenant. And so there would always have to be priests, one generation giving way to the next, always interceding for the people, because one generation would die and move on to the next generation. But you see, the priestly class within the nation of Israel, it was never intended to solve the problem of communication between God and man. It couldn't. The priestly class was only a foreshadowing of the high priest who was yet to come, the perfect high priest who would offer the perfect and eternal sacrifice. You see, the high priests themselves, they too were imperfect. They would have to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could go intercede on the part of Israel. They needed themselves a perfect high priest who could come along and take care of their sins as well. Well, this is who Jesus is. Jesus is our perfect high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 7, Paul tells us that the perfect high priest... Now, check it out. Hebrews 7:23. "There were many priests," he says, "because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is our eternal high priest. And he's always in heaven before the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Jesus fulfilled the need for the sacrifice when he offered up himself. This brings us to our final gift, considering Jesus as a sacrifice. Because you see, the wise men, they brought gold for the king. They bowed down. They showed reverence and respect, even subservience, by bringing gold to the king. Then they brought frankincense to the priest, suggesting that they needed Jesus to intercede for them. Finally, though, they brought myrrh. Myrrh for the Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 again. It says, "When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him." The third was myrrh. Well, this third gift is possibly the oddest gift of all. So we asked various people on the street, why would these three wise men bring myrrh to the baby Jesus? Well, check out the video to see how they responded.
I don't know what myrrh is.
Myrrh? I'll say that they were referring to opium there. So I don't know.
I think myrrh, again, is a type of spice and commodity, and it was very valuable.
He's going to need to be put buried and rubbed with beautiful herbs. And
when it came to the myrrh, they ended up using that one also on his burial. At least that's what I've been taught, and that's what I've learned, that that's what it's for.
Well, much like the gift of gold and the gift of frankincense, there seems to be some confusion about why these wise men would give myrrh to the baby Jesus. And so let's ask the question, what is myrrh? Myrrh exudes from a tree found in Africa and southern Asia, and it was a much valued spice and perfume used in embalming. Now, giving myrrh in the first century, this would be kind of like giving formaldehyde today. Giving embalming fluid today. Now, I don't know if you've ever opened a gift and found formaldehyde there, but I'm sure that would have kind of freaked you out. Or maybe you bought formaldehyde for somebody this year, and I would suggest that there's still time to rethink your gift. Speaking of inappropriate Christmas gifts, I can't help but remember a story about a man who gave the most inappropriate Christmas gift ever. He didn't really get along with his mother-in-law too well. And so he bought his mother-in-law a gravesite for Christmas. I mean, come on. And if that wasn't rude enough, the next year, he gave her nothing. And she was a pretty bold lady, and so she spoke up and said, "You know, you didn't give me any Christmas present this year. What's the deal with that?" And he said, "Well, look, lady, you haven't used the thing I got you last year. So, see, that's just rude. You don't do that." Grave sites and formaldehyde, these are not good Christmas gifts. Or are they? The wise men decided to bring embalming fluid, so to speak. They brought myrrh for the baby Jesus. This newborn, they bring a myrrh? What is that all about? Well, understand this. We must grasp the fact that Jesus wasn't sent to just be born. He wasn't just sent to live a life here on this earth. He wasn't just sent to act as a king or to be our high priest. Yes, these things are true. Jesus was sent to accomplish those things. But most importantly, we must understand that Jesus was born to die. He was born to die for you and for me. Jesus was sent to receive the punishment for our sins that we ourselves deserve. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul writes this, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, the, the second time that Jesus would be offered myrrh? Well, it was right before his execution. And so the wise men brought myrrh to Jesus as a baby. But right before his execution, he was offered myrrh and wine. Look at Mark 15, verse 22. It tells us that they brought to Jesus to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. You see, this was sort of a drug, this wine mixed with the myrrh. It would act as a pain reducer, a pain reliever. And they would drink it, and then receiving the nails through the wrists as they were being crucified, receiving the nails through the ankles as they were being crucified, hanging from those three nails as they were hoisted up. This was very excruciating, very painful, very horrible way to die. So men that were offered the myrrh and the wine would quickly take it, realizing that it would be less painful as they died and suffocated on the cross. But Jesus, he rejected it. He would not take this concoction of myrrh and wine. You see, Jesus was sent to drink the full cup of God's wrath, not a pain reliever. And so he rejected the myrrh. And he hung upon the cross, and he took all the pain that came along with it as he bore the sins of every person that has ever lived throughout all time. He chose to take the punishment with sobriety. Well, this wasn't the last time that Jesus would receive myrrh. He received myrrh as a baby, was offered myrrh before he was crucified, but rejected it. And then he was mummified in myrrh. The last time that Jesus would be given myrrh was during his burial. Look at John 19:38. It says that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. You see, Jesus, his burial was according to the custom of the Jews, which included 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. In light of this fact, the gift of myrrh given by the wise men, the gift of myrrh given at the birth of Jesus Christ, seemed to be pointing to the very death and burial of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus that was foreordained before time and before creation itself. The Apostle John, he called Jesus the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so it was, that it was always the plan for Jesus to come, the Logos of God, to take on the form of a man, to live among us, but most importantly, to die for us. But the story doesn't stop there. You see, Paul also wrote that Jesus rose again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Oh, we can be thankful that Jesus was raised from the dead. We can be thankful that he lives to forever make intercession for us, because Paul wrote that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It wouldn't be enough for Jesus to just be born. You see, that wasn't his mission. That was the beginning of the mission. When we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, when we consider Jesus as a little baby, we must go on to consider Jesus as a full-grown man, receiving the crucifixion, the payment, the price for our offenses, the offenses that we've committed against God. We must understand that it's not the birth of Jesus that we're celebrating at Christmas, but it's his death. But it's not just his death, it's his resurrection. Because it's in his resurrection that we are promised justification. What is justification? Well, for the one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, justification, it's just as if we'd never offended God. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And so Jesus was raised because of our justification, so that we can be justified before God, so that we can be forgiven. Paul also declared in Acts chapter 13, verse 29, he says, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, the wise men, they brought myrrh to the baby Jesus. Myrrh acts as, well, it slows the process of decay with a dead body. Myrrh slows the process of corruption with a dead body. They would mummify these bodies with the myrrh and the aloes to slow that process of corruption. But it was already predicted that the body of Jesus would see no corruption, because Jesus would be raised from the dead. And Jesus saw no corruption. So the myrrh, it was a prediction. It was a suggestion, a foreshadowing, if you will, that one day that baby would die and yet see no corruption. Did the three wise men realize all that they had given? Did they understand that the 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes would eventually wrap the body of this child after he was taken down from the cross? Did they comprehend that this child would one day be raised from the grave to provide justification for all those who believe in him? The Bible doesn't tell us how much these wise men actually knew about the baby Jesus. We're not fully sure what they grasped, considering the message and the mission of the Messiah. But what we do know is this. The wise men, they were wise enough to come and worship Jesus. You see, the three wise men, they came to worship the King of Kings. They came to bow before God's high priest. They came to sit before the Savior. Matthew 2:11 tells us that they fell to their knees and worshiped him. This was a common expression of profound reverence amongst Persians. They would fall upon their knees and touch their forehead to the ground to show this reverence and worship. And this is how the three wise men began their act of worship. They fell to the ground and they touched their forehead to the ground before the baby Jesus. But the worship of the King of Kings didn't stop with just this physical expression, nor did it start with this physical expression. Imagine, if you would, the time that these wise men put into possibly understanding the Old Testament. It's possible that they had read all kinds of religious writings, and in the Old Testament they found the predictions of this coming Messiah. It's possible that one day they looked up and saw this star, and it coincided with things that they had understood from the promises of God. They began to set out, trekking across the desert to come and kneel before this baby. The time that it took to investigate the claims of the Old Testament, the time that it possibly took to travel that distance so that they could be before Jesus. Oh, this was all worship. This was all an act of worship so that they could know their Creator. But then they continued as they approached Jesus and bowed before Him. They continued to worship Him with their treasure. Look at Matthew 2:11 again. It says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." You see, these wise men worshipped by investigating the predictions of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They worshipped by traveling the great distance to come and sit before Him. They worshipped by bowing down before Him. They worshipped Him with their time, but they also worshipped Him with their treasure. They worshipped God with their gold and with their frankincense and with their myrrh. All three of these were very expensive items, and they pulled from their treasures these three gifts. Now, question, think about it. Does Jesus need gold? Does Jesus need frankincense? Does He need myrrh? Jesus, the one who turned water into wine. Jesus, the one who told Peter, "Hey, we need some tax money. Go fishing and pull a fish up out of the water and reach in the fish's mouth, and in it you'll find the money for taxes." Does Jesus need gold? Does He need frankincense? Does He need myrrh? Does He need our offerings? I would suggest no. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it at all. He doesn't need us to give to the local church. He doesn't need us to give in a charitable way at church. You see, we have to understand and grasp that when we commit our finances to God, it's not charity. It's worship. It's an act of worship to say, "God, thank You for what You've given me. I'm going to give this now back to You." It's not charity. It's an act of worship. And it's so unfortunate that today so many Christians fail to understand what true worship is. We tend to think that worship is just that 30 minutes before the Bible study that we sing songs. That's the worship time. That's the worship of my life, that 30 minutes before the Bible study. We find ourselves whenever we're searching for that perfect church, and we determine whether that we like that church or not based on the worship music. Did you like that worship music? Did you not like that worship music? Was it too loud? Was it too soft? Was it too contemporary? Was it not contemporary enough? Did it give me warm fuzzies? We start asking these sorts of questions about worship. Worship isn't about how well you like, how much you like, how it made you feel. Worship is about considering the worthiness of God. You see, the English word worship comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word worthship. Worthship. Worthship speaks of worthiness. It speaks of the worthiness of something. And when we talk about the worthiness of something, what we're really saying is this item, this thing, has value. There is value in what we worship. The wise men, well, they found value in the time they spent traveling and investigating the claims of the Messiah, the prophecies about the Messiah. And when they got there, they felt it was worth their time and treasure to give to the baby Jesus the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. These wise men, they were interested in worshiping Jesus. And so they journeyed to find the one who would be born King of the Jews. They wanted to worship Jesus with their treasure, and so they gave Jesus gifts from their treasury because they were wise and because they wanted to worship. So the question is, this morning, for me and for you, how wise are we? How wise are you? How wise am I? Have you committed your time and your talents and your treasure to the King of Kings, to the High Priest of God, to the Savior of the world? Have you come here this morning to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews? Have you come here this evening to sit before the Savior? To worship Him together corporately? Of all the things that you're giving this year, and I'm sure you guys all got some pretty good presents for your friends and your family members. I'm sure that each person here put some time into thinking about what they're going to get for their mom, for their dad, for their mother, for their brother, for their father, for their sister. I would suggest that the best gift that you could give, starting this evening, give Jesus your treasure. And I'm not telling you to go put some money in the collection container, because I believe that the greatest treasure that you have is you. And my challenge to you this evening is that you would give yourself to Jesus. Bow before Him and give Him your life. You see, considering how wise the wise men were, I would consider that their wisdom fell a little short. I would consider that, oh yeah, they were wise. I mean, consider the difference between who was there at the feet of Jesus when He was born worshiping Him. Was it the Pharisees? Was it the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians? No. The shepherds who were in the field and the wise men. They were the ones there worshiping Jesus. But how wise were they? I would suggest that they were wise enough to be there, but not wise enough to stay there. Because after they worshiped Him and gave their treasure to Him, they got back on their camels and they left. They left. The wise men showed up on Christmas morning, but they didn't stay. They worshiped Jesus for a short amount of time. They offered their treasure to Him, but they didn't give themselves to Jesus. Too many people think that this is a fine approach for worshiping Jesus. Yeah, you show up every Christmas. You come and you worship every Christmas. You might even drop a little bit of your treasure in the collection container. But then you leave. You leave and you don't return until next Christmas. And I would suggest to you that that is not wise. Do you want to be a wise man? Do you want to be a wise woman? Give your life to Jesus. Worship Him every day. Give your time to Him every day. Isn't Jesus worth it? Worship Him at work in the way that you live your life. Worship Him at home by the way you do biblical devotions with your family, praying together. Worshiping Him together. Worship Him corporately by being part of a local church, meeting together on a weekly basis. Don't be like the wise men who weren't wise enough. They turned and left. And we never heard from them again. Why not worship the King of Kings this afternoon, this evening, by committing your life to Him? Why not worship the eternal high priest this evening by asking Him to intercede for you? Why not worship the Savior of your soul this evening by turning to Him in faith and trusting in Him for the salvation of your soul, committing to Him your life? That's what Christmas is all about. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is because the Savior was born. The Savior was born. That Savior went on to grow to become an adult, was crucified on a cross, paying for your sins and for mine, just so that we could have a relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know Him as your King? Do you bow before Him, showing reverence and respect and even subservience? Is He your Lord of Lords? Is He your High Priest? Is He your Savior? If If not, I want to give you an opportunity this evening to make sure that you leave here having spent your time worshiping Him. This evening, we're going to celebrate communion together. We have two symbols of Jesus' crucifixion. We have grape juice and we have unleavened bread. And we must understand that the grape juice, the unleavened bread, well, it's the symbols of His crucifixion. It's the symbols of His broken body and His spilt blood. And in these symbols, we recognize what Jesus has done for us. And here at Calvary South Austin, we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of Calvary South Austin to take communion here. We don't have membership. If you attend Calvary South Austin, you're a member. If you attend another church and you're just here visiting, you're totally welcome to partake of communion this evening. But we must understand that the Bible tells us that we should not take communion unworthily. Let me explain what that means. I would suggest that we're all unworthy to take communion. We're all unworthy. It's by the grace of God. He condescended to us so that we could know Him. And so we're all unworthy here tonight. But that's not what it means to partake of communion unworthily. To partake of communion unworthily means that you acknowledge what these elements symbolize. You understand that this represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet you reject to make Jesus Christ your Lord. You refuse to receive Him as your Savior. Don't agree what these symbolize and then reject Him as your Savior. I would suggest that if you're not ready to make Jesus Christ your Savior, refrain from partaking of communion tonight, because that would be to partake of communion unworthily. If you are a believer, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, though we are unworthy, it wouldn't be taking it unworthily. The communion is for you. But if tonight you're saying, I've heard the words of the Holy Spirit, I know that Jesus is calling me to repentance, and tonight I do want to bow before Him and commit my life to Him, well, I'd like to lead you in a prayer so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can reconnect with your Creator who wants to save you forever. I'd like to lead you in that prayer so that you can receive communion as a brand new believer. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.